Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we welcome you in our midst, O God, and we know we have been welcomed back to you through the righteous Jesus Christ who died and gave his life for us upon Calvary. Even by his stripes we're healed, who rose again for our justification. And now we can be presented faultless, and not only so, but we have him as intercessor as well as mediator, bringing the full coverage of true redemption, taking us back to you, Lord, giving us an inheritance that passes not away, undefiled, incorruptible. And we appreciate, Lord, everything you've done for us, and may we consider that which you have done for us, consider who you are and who we are, and believe the truth of the word in this great relationship which we have with you, and not deal in any false humility as though we were very, very humble in saying things which we know are contrary to your word, which really our humility is nothing but a perverted pride, rather than grateful souls accepting the truth and glorying in it. Help us to glory in thee, O God, of our salvation, even you who are salvation, and we give you the correct and proper glory therein. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, before we get back to identification, there are certain things that I usually read in magazines and try to look at them, and especially in the light of the hour in which we live. And, you know, today we are looking at a very, I call it distraught, an exaggerated condition, especially in America, whose dollar governs about 74% to 78% of world trade. And all the vaunt to talk about the euro dollar, it hasn't got off the ground, and I don't think it will get off the ground. In my opinion, what we have is America building the image to the beast. And in building that image, it cannot possibly grant the Roman Church, the Antichrist Church, full power to actually be in control of the earth, the world, known world, unless it has something particular going for it. And, of course, you know that the communist system was destroyed through the capitalistic system and democracy. And as Russia was certain that they were going to destroy ourselves through credit, credit cards, and everything else, while they would go sailing along blissfully. And in about 1939, or no, before that, they sent unrefined gold by the steamship into Washington. That's on the West Coast, Washington State, to be broken down by the smelters and refineries there. And you'll notice even after the war, they put 150 tons of gold onto the market. And they absolutely would not believe in the gold standard, which I showed you is in the Bible from the book of Genesis, the first chapter. Because the first thing, when they got out of the privilege of God in the Garden of Eden, they immediately had the rivers to float on to spread civilization, and the keynote was much gold. Much gold. Started up, and that showed you where commerce was. Well, our commerce today, as Brother Branham said, would be taken over by Rome. And so you might know what the condition is. I think Brother John gave me this when I hadn't read it myself. But getting this over Dow is too familiar. And it says in here, the Wall Street Journal said 10,000 symbolized the astonishing success and giddy exuberance of the U.S. economy this decade. The Dow achieved a perfect 10 Thursday, 1,000 that is, reflecting the unparalleled strength of the economy and the dominance of the world economic stage by American corporations. Now, right off the bat, the word reflection there is a lie, because the image is 100% false, as you will see. Now, why he used the word reflection is only because I think he's talking about giddiness, which is a misapprehension, a misconception of what the reality is. Now, he says here, Los Angeles Times said it was a major milestone in the 17-year bull market, fueled by, now perhaps fueling, the best U.S. economy in a generation. You have to go deeper in the stories to see that someone's fuel is someone else's fumes, or that some dishes are falling. The Post cited a performance gap in which the 30 blue-chip stocks of the giant corporation, the Dow Jones Industrial Average, had risen in the past by 8.9%, that's last year, while the Russell Index of the small stocks had fallen 5.26. The underpinnings of the market are slowly getting whittled away, said Mark Arbiter. It won't be a healthy long-term condition. The same can be said about human condition. This week, the United for a Fair Economy, a Boston-based organization, tracks income and wealth trends, and that shows that the boom has enriched only the top 5% of households in America. And yet everybody's investing in stocks. Everybody. That's a major cry across America. How wonderful. People have invested in stocks. An astounding 95% of the households have seen a decline in net worth. Big economy. Great time. All right, we're having it good. The report, Shifting Fortunes, The Peril of the Growing American Wealth Gap, found that between 1983 and 95, the richest 1% of households saw a rise in net worth of 17.4% adjusted for inflation. The top percent, the top 2% to 5%, this is kind of blotted out, the top 5%, their top 91 to 95th percentiles of wealth saw a drop in 2.3. So what you got here is the top 2 to 5% had a remarkable growth, but the 91 to 95, there's a little bit of a, there's a gap in there. Its net worth was 2.5, that's all. But then the 81st to 90 saw 5.3. The households that would place in the 61 to 80 fell 6.5. So what you're looking at here is a very, very tiny percent is actually moving ahead when it comes to wealth. Now, the question is, where's it going? It's out there somewhere. You know, there's no such thing as annihilation until God annihilates, and God hasn't annihilated anything. So it's out there. What's it doing? Then the dishes really begin to break into pieces. The households that would rank in the 41 to 60 percentiles falls 11.5% in net worth. The bottom 40% of American households saw a collapse of 76% in net worth. So it depends on what percentile you're in. Some of you sitting here, you don't realize that you're 80% down from what you were. Big boom in America. Wonderful stock market. Hey, hey, economy set you never saw. Got to give Clinton credit. Oh, he didn't start it, but he didn't stand in the way. The big hurrah is a lot of bunk. It isn't there. Now listen, the richest 1% of U.S. households now hoard 41% of America's wealth. This is double the 19.9% of wealth the top 1% held in 1976. Now, these figures are different from what I gave you some time back, when we found that 30% of the people at one time owned 70% of the wealth, and that declined to 10% owning 90% of the wealth, and these figures are pretty close. So where's the money? See? That's one reason I say that I'm not too worried about the computer meltdown, that we won't have any lights and all. I'm wondering what's going to happen to anything you and I have, any stocks, any bonds, any money, anything, that's somewhere like an escrow being held by somebody. You can be wiped up, boom, like that. Say, I'm sorry, we got wiped out. And they got it all. Say, what should I do? Well, I think the smart thing to do, if you got anything at all, is go to the company and say, I want my stuff now. I'll take care of it. If you can't do it, get an accountant or a lawyer. Because you better not trust anybody. And you're going to find that more people are talking about this, the meltdown being nothing but a niche or an opening for the crooks. Now, I said it, and 2 weeks later, there came an article on it. Now, I'm not smart. I just happen to know a little bit about life, because I've been crooked so many times now. You know, I know crooked people. The reasons are many. Now listen, weekly wages for the average American are 12% below their inflation-adjusted levels of 1973. You realize that's 26 years ago? Middle-income families are putting in the equivalent of eight weeks more time on the job than in 1979, 20 years ago. But over the last decade, their real pay for extra hours are $2.20 an hour, which is less than minimum. Half. So all you people working all these hours across the board, not individuals now, but across the board, $2.20 an hour. Americans are falling deeper into debt and purchase cars and other big ticket items. Debt as a percentage of personal income has risen from 29.9% in 1949 to an estimated 84.8%, 15% to go in 1997. Credit card debt in the United States has more than doubled in the last decade from $242 billion to $560 billion. The poor bear the heaviest burden of credit cards. In 1995, 27% of the families with incomes under $10,000 had bills that rose above 40% of their incomes. They only make $10,000, they're spending $14,000. Poverty. Less than 5% of the families making more than $50,000 had such a burden. So if you get over $50,000 a year, you might be in a safe niche. The wealth gap is so huge that Lester Thurow, professor of MIT Sloan School of Management, that's the big heads, who wrote a foreword for the report, said the great American middle class has become a non-participant in the American dream. It is so huge that the report concludes that serious measures have to be taken to address it, such as wealth taxation. America is the only nation that doesn't soak the rich, and they're not going to do it. That's why you're getting an image to the beast. That's why Rome will take over with his gold. They've got it. The last report I heard about Rome is they will not accept money, they accept only gold. Back when I was, before Brother Branham died, and at the time he died, the Vatican Legate out of New York, just on bingo alone, were taking $100,000 a day American money to Rome. That's $365,000, and 365 times 100,000, you're getting up in millions. Now that's turned into gold, and gold's the lowest it's been in decades. You buy gold coins? Sure, if you want to. I'd sooner have silver myself. It's a little bit less conspicuous. All right, that serious measure that be taken to address it, such as wealth taxation, capping corporate tax deductions, and stronger taxes for estates and capital gains. In other words, there's got to be some place where that money can't pile up in the 1% to 10%. They've got to let their greedy hands let some of it go. And the government will not do what it should do, although you think it should do it. For instance, the Federal Reserve is not actually run by the government. We don't own it. Who owns it? God only knows. I don't. Nobody seems can tell you. Now, they say, all right, we're not going to raise interest. What do you mean not going to raise interest? Well, we're going to put a lot of money out there and let the banks have it for 4%. Why give the banks for 4%? Where does it go from there? Guys borrow it. Now, money doesn't breed. Chickens breed, horses breed. Money doesn't breed. How are you going to multiply it? So who's going to bear the brunt of the whole thing? The middle class and the lower class. So now you're getting to a place here where you're going to see the whole thing is going to collapse. It's got to. Now remember, the Catholic Church is a beautiful image. That's what Brother Branham saw, a beautiful, horrible woman. And John saw this beautiful church, and he marveled. And they will come to the rescue of the world. Oh, poor downtrodden people. Oh, nobody can save you, but we can save you. Of course, you'll have to come to the Trinitarian Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You'll have to come into the concept. Remember the Trinitarian Club? So you see where we're going. The whole system is so fraudulent and so disgraceful because money should be made by the United States of America. And when there's plenty, you give an unearned increment to see that people can buy the goods. When the goods are scarce, you pull the money back in so you don't get inflation. And you get a murderous situation. Believe me, the situation will be murderous. As I mentioned, this lady, this very outstanding, I didn't know her name, but she's one of the authorities on the Y2K, and she said very distinctly, well, she said, now people, get, please don't hoard or someone could get killed. Meaning, if you hoard, someone could cut your throat. So if you hoard something, you better be very careful how you eat it. Like the little kids, you know, sneak a little candy now. They see you getting too fat, they'll be in there to get your fatness. It is so huge that this bull needs a tranquilizer. That's a bull market to save the China shop, the China closet. Ralph Ankara, chief strategist of Prudent Security, bragged that 10,000 is no longer ceiling, it's the floor. Whoo-wee, I don't want to be around. Oh, look, it's all right. As time goes by, we'll be looking down at it. And looking, and this guy says, yes, and looking down at the debt-ridden masses who are searching on the floor to pick up the pieces of their broken plates. If investors could put aside their giddy exuberance for a moment, it might be worth considering that the last time the top 1% of Americans had this much wealth was in 1929, just before the crash and the Great Depression. So that's what we've been talking about. Brother Branham said the financial system would be one that's completely gone. You know, I won't read this here, but this is the condition of the colleges, and I won't bother reading this about this lady, if you can call her a lady. Her name is Germaine Greer. It comes from Australia, and she started the big feminist movement. She's a very vulgar type of person, but she's written a whole new book titled The Whole Woman, and this book mainly is an attack on the lifestyle of feminists, but in it she also argues that sexual freedom has actually hurt women. She knew that was going to happen when she started it. She knew it. Women have never been more in bondage. In 6,000 years, they're in bondage today. The American women can talk about the East Indians, the Pakistanis, the Iranians, and all the rest who wear their veils, and they can't show their ankle, especially in Afghanistan. A little girl riding a bicycle, her ankle showed they took her and beat her almost to death. Another woman walked down the street, and they literally killed her because she exposed a little tiny bit of her body, or tinkly toes or something. What in the name of God is in men to think that that is a sexual come-on? They're nothing but beasts. So filthy that their lives are unimaginable. Now, they think that's oppression, keeping women from society. But what have we got here in America throwing them into society? As Brother Branham said, the most disgraceful thing was women got the vote. Now, I'm not against women. But when the women got the vote, they began turning the tide of what they wanted in their favor. And it didn't turn in their favor. Women politicians. I could say certain things about certain ones because I read their records, but we'll let that go. But I just wanted you to know here that even this woman who led in this great feminine movement, liberating women, especially sexually, now admits that the women are caught in a trap. Well, what's she going to do about it? She's not going to do anything about it. There's nothing she can do. And what has happened since she wrote the book? The feminists have turned on her. See? And she set the agenda for the future of feminism. But a woman adds, it is very doubtful indeed whether we'll set the feminist agenda for anyone other than, well, Germaine Greer. In other words, we want our licentious ways, as Brother Branham said, today women have become a sex doll disposal. So I want you to know that, as I've said before, that women voted themselves and brought themselves into this particular trap by their so-called bid for freedom, and now the very woman that started it is bewailing the fact. Well, I think he bewailed the fact, too, that she got a line messed up the way she did. There's an article here on scientists find evidence of God. I'm not going to read it all, but it says here concerning this book that this scientist wrote concerning the concept of God, the designer, had to be there if there's a design. He said, I didn't think anybody would accept the book. When we wrote, it was like being a lone wolf out there. Thaxton tells Insight. Hardcore materialists aren't going to tolerate intelligence in nature. Ha! A baboon is smarter than human beings in my books. What are they talking about? Intelligence in nature. Well, then we're not a part of nature. Because we've got intelligence. Therefore, it must be God. And that's man's become his own God. These are supposed to be scientific people. I wouldn't give you a nickel for them. I wouldn't give you a nickel for them. Then I got lots of calls from scientists and mathematicians who did. Years ago, scientists and mathematicians believed in God. It's like Simpson. They asked him, Dr. Simpson, the discoverer of ether. They said, what is the greatest discovery you made in your life? The greatest discovery I made that I was a sinner and Jesus Christ was my Savior. Hear a man say that today. See, I just wish they did. Men and women in every variety of scientific fields who are coming to the same conclusion that Thaxton had described the mystery of life's origin, they, like Thaxton, his co-authors, daily were coming across data in their laboratories and scientific pursuits that no longer could be explained by the standard model of Darwinian evolution. I understand Darwin's father was an evolutionist. Such data could be better and more scientifically understood by arguing that certainly highly complex entities in nature, the DNA molecule, for example, had been designed to do what they do and hadn't evolved randomly by accident, which is how Darwin says evolution came about. Now, other people speak in this article, but down here, after they begin to talk about design, the intelligent design movement, origin and design, the science and culture at the Discovery Institute in Seattle, and different people that are scientific or pursue science with an open mind, not blinded, because once you've been taught a cow is a horse, don't tell me you're going to know different. You can't do it. See, because if you postulate right now that Darwinism, evolution is right, you've got to judge everything by that concept because that's what you've been taught, that's your standard, and you can judge nothing else but that. As Brother Branham said, what is your ultimate, what is your tie post? Now you see, I have my tie post, my ultimate. That's why I read these things and fight and tell you, look, let's not get all messed up. Now, here's what he said, what then are those ideas? Now, these people that come against the truth, first they argue that their defense of design arises directly out of the empirical data they have observed as sciences rather than from any theological, philosophical emotions they may hold. Now, the good side and the bad side both have empirical data. I know that the scientist who considers himself a true scientist does not take empirical data. Because you see, the word empirical comes from empiric, which means a personal a person who is ignorant of scientific principle and relies solely on past experience. It's the same as when you read a report in a doctor's magazine. They say, this is not scientific by double blind, it's anecdotal. So empirical, if it's empiric, it's anecdotal. And if it's anecdotal, it's empiric. It's something that you have looked at, something that you say cannot be proven by what you call the a priori premise, which is A follows B, I mean B follows A, B follows A, B follows A. 2 plus 2, 4. So 2 plus 2, 4 follows 2 plus 4. 3 plus 1, 4 follows. In other words, it's repetitive. As I showed you, Brother Branham proved scientifically there was a God, because every time, and thousands and thousands and thousands of times, Brother Branham said, "Thus saith the Lord," and never failed. Who was out there answering? That's not empirical evidence. No way, shape, and form. That's true scientific. And remember Walker's dream revision that Brother Branham said was correct. He had this vision of the scientists with their test tubes looking over their data and their experiments. And it's, this great white horse rider came through, the Indian chief, Brother Branham, and that, like a crack of thunder, he said, "I'll ride this trail once more." He looked up at that tremendous crack of thunder where the earth shook, and there was Brother Branham, and the scientists looked, then they looked down, but going on their own stupid, asinine ways. They would not listen. They think that's empirical. They think that's anecdotal. Believe me, I want to see 1 million scientists. I want to see anybody. Hundreds of thousands. Give me one, "Thus saith the Lord," and God answer back. Yeah. I want to see it. I'm an angry person. You bet your sweet life, because I can't stand this other tripe going on there, and people won't stand up for the legitimate, vindicated word of Almighty God. They're too soft to talk about vindication. Too soft to talk about reality, because they haven't got any. Anecdotal, empirical, hogwash. Now, one fellow says intelligent design flows directly out of the data that are now available. That's exactly true. And you can't make it any different. Now, one fellow says, "My view is that from empirical data we cannot make affirmation of deity." And that's what Billy Graham said. He's right with these clunkheads. Why didn't Billy Graham have the, Brother Branham would call it audacity. I don't call it that, because that word doesn't suit my vocabulary concerning him. Why didn't he have the respect when he heard about William Branham to find out? Paris Reed, Ed understands, even a better preacher than Graham ever was, and Graham got where he is because it was Randolph Hearst that said "Puff Graham" because they needed a figure. So Billy Graham got the world's attention by a worldly, godless man who messed with women, who was a skunk all down the line, Randolph Hearst, and he made this word Bill Graham a big man. Now, I'm not against Billy Graham, but when he said you cannot prove there is a God, he is a liar. And when he says, "Well, there's a feeling in man that reaches out," well, that's a deep calling to deep, but that doesn't mean anything. What if you had a deep calling to deep and the Spirit answered? Like Joseph Smith, he became a mealy mouth, tripe hanging Mormon. What good's that going to do? You see? "My view is that from empirical data we cannot make affirmation of deity." That's exactly true. It is a possibility that we arrive at. But we don't have anecdotal. When I tell you what I saw, you say, "Well, that couldn't happen." Well, it did happen. And if we both go to hell, I'll tramp on your head when I get there. Because you ain't going to make me the liar in some kind of a dupe. If you had a rope here, I'd show you exactly what I saw. It's like that cord was wrapped around me. Well, bless your heart. I have something here. Come on, get the camera on me. Okay, Brother Branham had this. I hope we don't ruin things here. But anyway, he had this. Well, I'm not even able to do that because I don't think I can get the whole shot. Yeah, here we are. Here we are. But he had one more loop I didn't have. And here I was. Here he was, just like this. And I pulled on that card and said, "Oh, God." And then it fell. What did it do? It fell right down his feet, right around his ankles. Two great big loops around his ankle. And I said, "Oh, Lord." Now, I'm going to prove something. You know the law of the fulcrum and lever and so on. Well, if I had my feet bound, How would I act if you pushed me? Flat on my back or on my face? And I said, oh God, if he trips, I'd had it. I never blinked my eye. I saw nothing happen, but suddenly that cord was right by his side. Oh, Brother Vale, don't Brother Vale me, child. I will meet you down the road because there is a God. I saw him in action. Don't you talk about anecdotal, empirical crap to me. I know people don't like this kind of preaching. I love it. I know what I'm talking about. I was there. See? I saw the miracles. I heard the words. So I know what I'm talking about here. We don't go by anything which is guessed or hoped of. We have a type post of thus saith the Lord hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times proving God was in that man. God backed that man up, that prophet. And that is the word of the living God. And nothing outside of this message shall live. What lived outside of Paul's message? Nothing. What lived outside of this? Nothing. Now, here's one of the world's most foremost Darwinists, Oxford University Dawkins said, the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Darwin's position was put even starker by Atkins, a second law, which appeared. We are children of chaos, and the deep structure of change is decay. At root there is only corruption and the unstemmable tide of chaos. Gone is purpose, all that is left is direction. This is the bleakness we have to accept as we peer deeply and dispassionately into the heart of the universe. In other words, you turn away God, this is what you are. Now, I'll just read down here further. Now, he said here that we know from experience that when there's a design, there's a designer. And they talk about the things that are irreducibly complex. And they are. B. Hay argues that the development of such an elaborate complex system in Darwinian evolutionary terms by one small step after another simply won't do, because during any prior step to all the complex parts working together, the system would be non-functional. What is the probability that all those parts that have to work together, starting to work together at a given moment? See, that's your Big Bang. just a tiny bit of a section out, we wouldn't. That is that Big Bang delayed. We wouldn't even be here. Just the irreducible complexity of a mousetrap indicates a design that renders the possibility of parts working together. So the irreducible complexity of the cellular protein delivery system indicates a design. Now, another, am I outside the bounds of science? That's what the fellow says. And finally decided that he was, but adds it's incumbent upon intelligent design adherents that we come to a realistic understanding of what the movement is without destroying the integrity of science. Now, isn't that, have you ever heard anything like that? That's the guy who cheats on his wife, destroys the home, and then blames his wife. Well, he's the skunk that did it. He said, now listen, you guys. Well, Brother Branham took up the challenge, thus saith the Lord, in India, with every religion pretty well represented on earth. He said, let you pray in the name of your God and see him deliver this man. When he prayed in Jesus' name, the man with no eyes, he prayed in Jesus' name, and the man with burnt out eyes, eyeballs gone, suddenly saw and screamed. And what did they ran to him, knowing God was in him, and if they could touch him, they touched God. Ha! He's a know a million times more than Christians. Oh, now I could start screaming and laughing and just crying and climbing a wall right now because I feel so good to know that we have the light. We have the truth. We're not sitting on a can of dynamite. We're not like those school kids in Columbine. Someone come and get us with a gun. Nobody's got a future. If they get us with a gun, fine. We got a future. See, we come to a realistic understanding without destroying the integrity of science. Integrity of science. How much integrity have they got? It's absolutely proven. Time after time, the scientists, so-called, have lied. What about the Rand Report? I think that's from Detroit. I'm not sure. Where the fellow said he had the cancer cure. And stock rose high as a kite. He lied. What about the guy that said he discovered it, what, all about AIDS down there in Atlanta, that Italian named guy? He wasn't, they found it in France first. He lied. Integrity, they don't have any integrity. What is a lie? The truth distorted. Now, Taxson takes a certain solace in the fact that the contemporary design movement isn't introducing something new to science. The great physicist Newton, dying in 1727, wrote, "The most beautiful system of sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent, powerful being." Again, I don't know whether it's going to be 2 years or 20, but that's where the date of science is heading. Scientists sense. Sense. Oh, sense, do they? Well, what kind of a crock is that? You don't sense. You gotta know. So how can you trust these idiots? On one hand, they blame me. On the other hand, now suddenly they're just like me. As they want to think that, but I don't have to sense anything. Because right now, I don't have any feelings about these things. I know. I don't have to feel joyous. I don't have to feel sad. I don't have to feel anything. I know. Hey, hey, a cup is a cup. A pen is a pen. A horse is a horse. A pig is a pig. God is God. Amen. And His Word's vindicated. Now I'm a seed of that God. I don't have to worry about these knotheads. That's too nice an expression. I got some better ones. Let that go. Signs of sense that something's not quite right. There are new ideas we need new definitions for. So man is a, what is he, an anthropoid or a, what is he? What's a cow? What's a horse? What's a pig? What's to eat? What's to digest? What's to drink? What's to have blood? Right kind of blood. These people are so ridiculous, so inane, so stupid. And they're teaching the whole world. And if you don't embrace the Darwinian theory, they'll throw you out. Dembski wrote a recent book, The Design Inference. Design Inference? Oh, I inferred this is a pen. You know, it's a pen. I inferred it is a pen. It is a pen. I don't infer that these people are jerks. I know they're jerks. You can infer anything. Wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a carload of them. There are new ideas that we need new definitions. You ought to read the book of Romans and you find out exactly what they are. Design inference. It's just infer. Hey. This fella made this pen. Oh, come on, stupid. You just infer. And I just infer. I just infer you people are here, and you infer that I'm here. Yeah, this is the junk that's going on today. I'm not finished. I'll soon be finished with it. Inference presents in great detail how the intelligent design argument satisfies logic and probability. There's no probability that satisfies logic. I'd like to compare the movement's influence on science to be freedom and democracy movements and their effect on Eastern Europe criticism of Darwinism now threatens the hegemony. That means the dominance or the leadership or the... it's like a dictator. Of Darwinism, he says, just as the move toward freedom upset the Soviet Empire. Dembski emphasized that the intelligent design movement must prove its scientific mettle. But he nonetheless waxes his fancy about where intelligent design may lead. Questions of morality can seemingly be added in. Revival of the whole notion of natural law. That's what the women tried to get. Who's that black man? Clarence Thomas. He said, what do you believe? I believe in natural law. I think Franklin was the one that brought that out. And so they went to get him. They believed Anita Hill. And they smeared Thomas. Tried to destroy him. When it came to the other feminists and the sleazeball prostitute harlot women, oh my! They just rammed Anita Hill and all the others. But when a good woman stood up, they stepped aside. No, baby boy Clinton couldn't do those things. Now, I'm talking about this because I want you to know where your civilization is. It isn't. It isn't. It's all shot. It's gone. It says questions of morality can seemingly be added. Well, if that's the case, why worry about what happened out there in Columbine School in Colorado? Why worry? Now you get to the place where, who wrote Wind, Sand, and Stars? And the Frenchman, Pierre, I can't remember, too many years ago. He also wrote a book called Cabruna on the Eskimos. And in this igloo where they were building an Eskimo, and they had these long knives, of course civilization was up there by now, these long knives to cut snow and ice. One fellow was there with his belly completely bared because he was working and held up, and the big belly was sticking out there, so the guy just shoved his knife right through and killed him. No conscience, just wanted to see what happened. Maybe those kids also just wanted to see what happens. They were experimenting in a true scientific way. I can tell you about the law of a priori. You take a .45 or a sawed-off shotgun, and you hit a guy between the eyes. He's dead, dead, dead. 99 out of 100, if not 100. See where these guys are going? Merciful God. I don't know what they're thinking about. There's a seminar on detecting design in nature, the annual gathering of American affiliation of scientists in July. Compares the situation intelligent design now is with where quantum physics was a century ago. Max Planck, the quantum theorist, despaired somewhat about getting his theory accepted by his fellow physicists. Thaxton points out, he concludes that for his theory to gain respectability, a whole generation of scientists would have to die off and be replaced by younger men and women with more flexible minds, ready to move in the direction data took them, which would be toward the quantum hypothesis. What he has done to make intelligent design accepted, includes, is to overcome the inertia of the age. And you know, Darwin himself said, if at just one time it could be proven that his idea of choice and no definite pattern, then the whole theory falls apart. And of course, Darwin himself gave up the theory before he died. But this is your situation here. Now, the reason I read this is because this kind of teaching, though excellent, it's very good, leads only back to Rome, where the Pope says evolution has its place in religion. So now, with the scientific world saying yes, there is a designer, so-called science, as Paul said, falsely so-called. The Catholic Church can take this up with impunity, with no problem at all, and the Antichrist comes on the scene. Now, with this thought, I'm going to be closing on this subject. If you pick up your magazines and look around, you are going to find articles on Satanism. And everybody's deploring Satanism. And they're talking about these kids in school killing each other in Satanism. And they're talking about around the world. Let me tell you something. They will not account for 0.01% or 0.001% of 1%. Forget it. It's bunkum. It's a red herring the devil is pulling across your track. As Brother Branham taught us, never mind communism. Remember, it's Rome. It's Rome, it's Rome, it's religion, it's Christianity gone to seed and gone to hell. That's what you're looking at. So I thought I'd better read. I've left a lot of stuff out here, but because it's going to take too much time. Now, last Sunday morning, when we got in the subject of the life of the blood of the cross, I brought out particularly that you cannot under any consideration believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, though cleansing you and scattering sin until there be no evidence of it, therefore how can you be called a sinner, does not obviate for 1 minute the word of God that says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You can be forgiven, and I don't doubt it, but you have to face the consequences of what you do. And the trouble in our churches, my upbringing was lousy, and no doubt most of your upbringing was lousy except for you young people that have come up under godly parents. You did not realize and were not taught that you will reap what you sow. There's no two ways about it. The blood of Jesus Christ will not cover it. No way, shape, and form. And I brought out that which I know you don't have to believe me. It's what I myself hold to, but I don't hold to it in such a way that I would make a tremendous issue of it. Except in this church here where I have a part, and I was the founder. And that is, I said that I would not want, and at this point I would not have, a deacon or an elder who even prior to his so-called conversion, born again experience, fathered a child and left the woman pregnant and left her with the baby. Because my Bible tells me 100% that if a man that doesn't take care of his own household is worse than an infidel. And he may try to beg the question and say, well, that's not my family. Then whose is it? Now that's the question. Now how that is dealt with will make a great deal of difference. If they want the child up for adoption and they both agree, then that's fine. But what have they done? They make somebody happy, no doubt, and I'm glad for them. They make some couple happy to have that baby. But shrugging our responsibility, allowing it to fall upon somebody else, gives us demerits of such an extent, having sowed it, will we continue that path, having got away with it, or will we repent, try to do something about it? In some cases, can't. But do the best to wipe that record out, although it can never be wiped out. That child born an entity with a soul could go either to heaven or hell. Now, the child is not necessarily legitimate. That's when two couples married have a key club. And the woman gets pregnant by a married man other than husband, that's the illegitimate child. Brother Branham said that you'll always notice they're peculiar. Now, I met a boy like that. His mother was not able to get pregnant because the father had too low a sperm count. So she persuaded him that she should have intercourse with a man that she named and get pregnant and have the baby. Now, like a complete fool, he agreed. Around me, goodbye sister down the road. And any man would not tolerate that hokum. Well, now here's a beautiful story. She had the baby, and in a short while, she dumped him on the husband who wasn't the father and took off down the road like the harlot she was. I knew that boy very well. That what Brother Branham said is true. They are peculiar. He came toward this message. He even thought he might preach. But so erratic, it was pitiful. I can't judge the man, but I'm telling you that, look, this is serious what I'm talking about. And if our children are not trained to understand the law of sowing and reaping and pin it down in its seriousness, there's something wrong with us, because we are going to see our kids sowing and reaping what we don't want, the same as those people out there in Colorado never watched those boys. Even when the neighbor, and I think they lost a son named Brown, when they found the material on the network and in letters that this boy was determined to kill his neighbor's son, they took him to the sheriff's office, and you know what they said? They said a threat cannot be punished because he's under the First Amendment. Well, Russell, I want to ask you a question. You know quite a bit of law. Why did my lawyer warn me not to write a letter, even to a man that I could insult and punch him in the nose letter-wise, to not say one word that constituted a threat? Huh? Then how come those boys got away with it under the First Amendment? See, there you are. Well, you see, Brothers, Evans has studied an awful lot of law, Blackstone and the whole bunch, which is basic. See, I want to know why I couldn't do it, and I merely wanted justice. Give me my money back. But they can threaten to take a life. And did on several occasions, and the cop said, oh my, oh my. I want to know something. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Okay, let me get to the subject here, what we're dealing with. We go, first of all, to Deuteronomy. And we're going to read a blistering attack. I beg your pardon. I don't want Deuteronomy yet. I want Genesis. We'll get to Deuteronomy shortly. We go to Genesis 38, and this is a story, and it's a true story. It says it came to pass at the time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son and called his name Onan. And she again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chizib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go into thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. Now listen to the next verse. And Onan knew that the seed would not be his, and it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he also slew him. Now it wasn't an act of withdrawal that God Almighty is spilling it on the ground, as far as I can see, actually killed that boy for. It was because he refused the law of God to raise up children to his brother. You see, how could that be? By the selective sperm that came from the father and the mother in nature would be identical. But branded according to, in other words, if I had a brother, full brother, and you had a full brother, that child could actually be either my brother's or mine according to our bloodlines. But God separating the life of the sperm, directing where that seed goes, that boy, that man that died, would have actually had children that were his. Because you tell me where you got your sperm except from Adam. It's a common integer across the line. That solves that mystery. Now, let's go a little further. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in his father's house. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shears to Timnah and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goes up to Timnah to shear his sheep. And so she put on her widow's garments. She put away her widow's garments from her, covered her head with the veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way of Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. Now this is the law of God, the tradition that he had to carry. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot. See, now he's missing his wife because she had covered her face. Then he turned and said unto her, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, Wilt thou give me a pledge? Shall thou send it? He said, What pledge shall I give you? And she said, Your signature, bracelets, and the staff in your hand. And he gave it to her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went her way, and laid by her veil from her, and put on her garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, Where is the harlot that openly sat by the wayside? They said, There's no harlot in this place. And he returned back to Judah, his boss, her friend, and said, I can't find her. And also the men of the place said, There's no harlot around here. What are you talking about? And Judah said, Let her take it to her. Let her be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. So in other words, intercourse without a price. Free gift. Now listen to what happened. And it came to pass about 3 months after, it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, played the harlot, and lo, also behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, Bring her forth and let her be burnt. Now, if you were back there, what would you think of betraying a woman who'd be burnt? Now she's pregnant. So you're going to be guilty of two murders. The mother and the child is not yet born. Nice, isn't it? Very nice. You say you can sow without reaping. Don't you kid yourself. The world since the Garden of Eden has been trying to sow without reaping and reap without sowing. Now this answers the question, are the Roman Catholics right when they say a woman raped cannot have an abortion? Well, God's law let the baby die with the woman. Now I'm not thus saith the Lord as a prophet, I'll tell you one thing. If a woman's raped and has going to have a baby, I certainly would not be against abortion any more than I'm against a woman whose life is endangered by childbirth. Tie the cords. I could be wrong, but I'm just telling you. By inference. Now we'll read some scripture where you find out where the man that raped this woman has to die. And the couples commit adultery have to die. Now, let me tell you something. Remember, the blood of the sacrifice was in Israel. The blood of the calf, the blood of the goat, turtle dove blood, you name anything you want. The blood was there, blood of a heifer. So, well, hey, let's just offer a sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice is for the soul. When that soul gets right with God, it's certain she began to live right. And the Bible commands us that we put away adulteries. We put away this. We put away that. It doesn't say one thing about God doing it for us. So when I hear people tell me, God took away my smoking. Okay, Sarah. I don't say he doesn't. What good is it doing? I saw his father go plumb down the drain too. But I saw a man in Jeffersonville. I won't tell you his name because some of you here know the family. He stood against the wall to my right, as Brother Branham's right, as Brother Branham preached. And he said, You, sir, he said, you want to get rid of your smoking. He said, It's gone. Did that man ever turn to the message? No. So what is he now under obligation with leanness of soul? Now he will reap what he sowed, which is unbelief in the presence of God through God manifesting through a man's human flesh. You say, Brother Bale, I don't believe it. You don't have to believe anything. I'm telling you what's right. He will answer because he sowed it. He went to God for a favor, but he didn't return it. Now, if God does us a favor of saving us, we ought to live for him. Now, let's go a little further. And when she brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, By the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet, the bracelet, and the staff? That's what she said. Now, watch the reply. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her no more again. Well, wasn't that sweet? I'm just talking sarcastically, because this to me is hypocrisy. Why didn't he get married? Okay, that's the start of it. Deuteronomy 23 and 2. I won't get any word except on this tonight. We'll go tomorrow, by the grace of God, we'll go right through the identification, because we're all ready for it. I mean, I got my notes in order, whatever they are. I mean, I got Brother Branham's notes in order. Oh, that's a good one. All right. Oh, beg your pardon. 23. I went too far. 23. I don't go far enough. Here we are. 23 and 2. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Now, of course, we understand illegitimacy in a different way than this here. This is where an Israelite marries a foreign woman, or vice versa. I suppose you could put it that way, too. But illegitimacy is illegitimacy. Anything out of wedlock is not truly illegitimate. It's only when those couples... Because the woman could be a young virgin, seduced by a married man, the child then would not be a bastard child, would not be truly legitimate. We have scripture and things for that, but these are things that Brother Branham taught, so I know when I speak, and I found the very quote on what Brother Branham was saying. Now, what I want you to notice here, for the 10th generation, it takes 10 generations to clear it. Now, Brother Branham brought that out. Now, let's just stop a minute. What if I married a black man to a white woman, or vice versa? Or a Chinese to an Indian, or vice versa? Or a Japanese to somebody else of another race and color? Talking about the black and white. Let us say that this black man marries a white woman. The child born, let us say, is a girl. She's called a mulatto because she's one half. Now, she's a pretty girl and very desirable. So she marries a white man, and they have a child, and that's a beautiful little girl with beautiful color. And she is called a quadroon. She's one quarter. Now, she has a daughter, even more beautiful still, and beautiful coloring. And she marries a white man. Now they have an octoroon, that's 1/8. Now this has a daughter also, and she marries a white man. The child is white. Reverse it, it's black. Now, that's your first generation mulatto. The second one is a quadroon. The third one is an octoroon. And the last one bows out. That's not many generations. Then why would God, and mixed marriages are wrong, according to Brother Branham, and we believe that because God set the boundaries and all, and what mixed the races with pure lust and what have you, that God demands 10 generations. Here you got 4. So when you're looking at this, you can't say, well, I'll tell you what. We shouldn't have a color mixture. But after the 5th generation, it's all blotted out. It's gone. God says 10 for this. So now where does your fornication take you? If a mixed marriage, which is legal, and they are legal, according to the law of the land, there's nobody fusses about them, just leave them the way they are. Whatever they do is their business. I will accept anybody as my brother and sister walking in the light. I'll leave that all up to God. Because if they're truly under the blood and in business of obedience to the call of God, they'll get there, but they won't have anything very much to get there with. But we'll talk about that too. You see, that's part of the idea of this message. Now, if it takes the 10 generations, now watch this carefully. If I go back to the fourth chapter of Luke, which I think I'm going to go back to, I think that's the chapter I want. And I talk about Adam. Okay, if Adam is 1, Seth is 2, Enos 3, Canaan 4, Mahalalel 5, Jared 6, Enoch 7, Methuselah 8, Lamech 9, Noah 10. And Noah was the one that escaped the world and came back right upon it, typical of the Great Tribulation and us coming back to inherit the earth. But we will come back glorified where they didn't. 10. So how can anybody ever say, okay, it doesn't really matter. The girl was interested. I was interested. And so we got together and we had this child. I'm trying to get your point of attention that this is so wrong in the sight of God. We have scripture after scripture that tells people, don't fool around. You get married and you stay married. That's why anybody who says they believe this message and gets married and then falls away from it, no way you can get remarried. That's in the book of Corinthians, very, very sure. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and beginning at verse 13. Let's verse 13. If any man take a wife and go unto her and hate her, and give occasion to speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman when I came to her, I found her not a maid, then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take to bring forth the tokens of the damsel of virginity unto the elders of the city. I know I haven't got a clue to what the damsel of virginity means, unless it means what the Bible simply calls the menstrual cloth. And that to me means a woman is evidently called a virgin because she doesn't have anybody else's seed. And that's the way the bride is at the end time. She doesn't have anybody's seed but the seed of God. Now, I'm just saying I'm guessing this because I don't know. But it's the nearest I can come because I don't know what in the world you could give anybody any evidence other than that. If she certainly didn't have the period, it's certainly one thing. It's either she's sick or she's already pregnant. Now, the damsel paused, said to the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hated her. And lo, he hath given occasion to speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, and yet here are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth, that's it, before the elder city. So that's what it is already. The elder city shall take that man and chastise him. See, he married her, so sexual contact was available and legitimate. And they shall charge him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the damsel because he hath brought an evil name upon the virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, and he may not put her away all of his days. Now, because of what he said, and being a filthy cur, she could bring men under his nose in his bedroom and sleep with them. He couldn't do a thing about it. Ha! Now where do you smart men be? If you're smart men around who think, I can fool with girls, I can do that. Can you? Go ahead. Go right ahead. Just like the people that eyeballed Brother Branham, not knowing God was in that man, and they approved and disapproved of God. Now, I've hung very tough my last few sermons, because I won't be preaching too many more. You know that as well as I do. And I'm hanging tough on this and showing you it's time we woke up. Don't look around the world and say they're all doing it. Everybody does it, the birds and the bees and everything else. There are laws laid down, and the man that sows out from the Word of God will reap apart from the Word of God. Judgment. And if you don't believe it, why does God call the modern church a whore and stones her with stones and burns her with fire? You tell me. Because I want to know. I've got to know some answers. If I can't get them from God in His holy Word, I've got to turn to you, certainly. A hogwash I will. Leviticus chapter 20. I'm not going to go outside the Word. Chapter 20 and in verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall be surely put to death. I'll tell you one thing, the Arabs are sure good at this one, but they go too far, don't they? Incest is also covered by death. Let's just take a jump back here to Revelation chapter 17. I already mentioned it. In verses 15, 18, he said to me, "The waters which thou sawest where the whore sits are people and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the ten horns which thou saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn with fire." Now, Brother Branham said, watch Russia, because she got a bomb for Rome. She got a bomb for America. In other words, annihilation coming up. "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill God's will and their own will to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman that thou sawest is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." In other words, there'll be an alliance until the very end time to watch the bombs fly. Burn with fire. See, okay. Especially verse 16, "The ten horns that thou sawest the beast, they shall hate the whore, make her desolate naked, and she eat her flesh and burn with fire." You just the way Hitler and Stalin made a compact, and then Hitler turned on Stalin. And what did America do? America came to her rescue to find that she turned on America. Yeah. Well, very good for them. Chapter 16. Beginning at verse 70, "The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices, thunders, lightning, great earthquakes, such as not seen since men were upon the earth. A mighty earthquake, so great. And the great city was divided in three parts. The cities and nations fell. And great Babylon came to remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." She'd been drinking out of the cup of her own fornication, iniquity, her own traditions, slaughtering the saints, doing everything to destroy the kingdom of God, fighting for the devil and his cohorts, a blissful mate of Satan. And there she was, Satan leading in her worship, in a pope at the end time. "Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Men that blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague was very great." There you are, the woman stoned with stones. Now, you say, "Brother Bale, this is just type." Don't give me that nonsense. This ain't type. This is not type at all. This is reality. If you want to put this into a type, then also God's not going to blow Babylon off the earth with hailstones and fire. You say, "Well, God's drawing a little picture." Now we're getting into what science calls empirics. And the doctors will call, you know, a fairy tale, anecdotal, just a little story. Like years ago when I was 16 years old and I was not religious. I didn't know what to believe and I cared less. Who cared? I'd go to church and pull the wings off of flies and cuss the preacher's long-winded, stupid jerk anyway. And that's my thing. I should tell you the truth. And so his daughter was our high school teacher. Well, she's a preacher's daughter. She ought to know. So one day she said the book of Genesis, the Garden of Eden, is a fable just like the Greek mythologist and the Norse. I said, "Fine, great." Within 2 years, I found different. See? Okay. It's not a fable. It's not anecdotal. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 to 11. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Don't be fooled. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." That's your cross-dressers. Oh, Ann Landers got the answer. Oh, a lot of men do it. It's just a little fun. They don't mean anything. No, 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 no. Ann Landers, you're going to hell with the rest of them. And I would be proud of you. I'd quit advising anybody. I'd sooner take Doc Schlesinger, who was raised as a Protestant, decided to convert Judaism because her mother nor her father was Jewish. And she'll quote the Old and New Testament. She'd be right with me tonight when I'm preaching. Because she lays them all low. And she's the one that says, "Hoping, believing, wishing, thinking, wanting will not answer. And what you sow, you reap, and you better sow right if you want to reap right." Now, Neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, cross-dressers, effeminate, mincy-mincy, and abused themselves with mankind, the homosexuals. They were thieves, they were covetous, they were drunkards, they were revilers, extortioners. But they got converted. If it's in the genes now, it was in the genes back there. In fact, the homosexuality is back there way, way more than until this last part of the 20th century. Read your history and find out. Such were some of you. Not anymore. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Then how come boys and girls want to commit adultery? You say you're born again. What seed are you born of? Now you're going to have your passions. I'm not underestimating that. I am not underestimating the wild hormones. Not for 1 minute. But there's a law in the land that must be obeyed, the law of God. Now you're washed. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, you're baptized in the water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and full of the Holy Ghost. See? Now, a little further. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Now he's talking about things that are sexual. Solomon wrote a great treatise on harlots and how to keep away from them. The sin of adultery and fornication. And he wrote a blistering attack on it. Paul is saying the same thing here. Look, you don't do those things. God forbid. Can you make you a member of Christ, enter into fornication? Can you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in water and receive the Holy Ghost and want this in your life? This is something like you're addicted maybe to smoking, but you get arrested and you get thrown in prison and they don't give you any cigarettes. What do? You do without it. Until you get out of prison, you can get a cigarette. Why aren't our kids taught? The schools won't do it. They're going to destroy your families. That's why I say keep them at home if you got it. But you better do it right, of course, because the Amish tried to do that, and you got a bunch of druggies amongst them, too. What know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. Let me tell you something right about one flesh. A most amazing discovery has happened in Great Britain. And the discovery is that a man married to a woman who could not possibly one receive a kidney from the other. And I believe it was a man. He said, I love my wife. I'm going to give her a kidney. And the kidney did not reject. It came in perfectly, proving the scripture. They become one flesh. And the theory is this. Making love sexually and kissing. The fluids of the body mix. Working upon both bodies, making them one flesh. You say, Brother Bale, what if that theory is not right? You prove it wrong. How are you going to give your life to a harlot? How are you going to fool around with women? How is a man going to be a man and a woman with this kind of tripe? Marriage is it. That's why the Bible said he wants the young women to marry. Young widows should certainly remarry. Or otherwise, he said, they'll give way to fornication. I'll read that one, too. But now we've got a lot of people like Cher, who just jump anything, anytime. For two saith he shall be one flesh. I used to think that simply meant one flesh means intercourse and brought forth a child, which was one body. But that's not one flesh. That's two people bringing forth one flesh. This is a union. And I can understand from what I taught a long time ago when Brother Branham talked about circuitry. When you talk about circuitry, you talk about electrical impulse. And when you talk about life, you talk about electrical impulse. So now you got that act of procreation where God wanted it. How can a man say he loves his wife and run around with women? How can a person say, I love God and mess around and do those things? Now, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now, joining to God is the important thing. Get that? Because it's spiritual. Joining a wife is physical. And as the one puts you into the spiritual body, one with, this makes man and woman one. We'll talk about that too sometime down the road on how it works out spiritually, how that I and the Father are one, Jesus said, and you and I are one, and we're all one. Flee fornication. Every sin a man doeth is without the body. If I steal, how does that affect my liver? How does that affect my organs that pick up social diseases? I can even kill a person and drink his blood and chaw on him like this guy from Mahia here. What was it? Domer. Became a cannibal. I could do that. Tell me how it affects my body. It doesn't. But illicit sex, multiple companions, deliberately doing these things will affect your body, period. The only one that does it. Now, do you want your kids brought up right or what? I'm talking, but nobody ever talked to me. I got mine from a gutter, and yet I had one woman and still got one woman. She's lovelier all the time. Our hearts beat as one. I think our liver does too. We go through that liver test, and livers are good. She take medicine that could destroy your liver. Liver's fine. My liver's fine, so we're two good livers. And I'm not talking about the organ, I'm talking about people living together. Every sin that a man doeth is his body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. You will reap something in your body. Now, tell me why this generation from the baby boomers has gone plumb to hell. Because it was the baby boomers' fathers. The Second World War. That couldn't get enough messing around, living for the devil. What? He's incredulous. What? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Now, he doesn't say your soul is. He says your body is. So we're referring to the body. And what part of the man? The tripart. Right? Body, soul, and spirit dies. It's the body that dies. The spirit goes back to God who gave it. And the soul can go either to lower Sheol or upper Sheol, which is paradise. Which has been moved. Your body goes to the grave, molders. And Paul says, even though you're baptized with the Holy Ghost and God's in you, you'll still die. What condition do you die in? As a fornicator? This may sound sick to you, but the point is I belabor these things because we have nothing but an ungodly sexual condition around the whole world. And they're dying of AIDS. And they're always trying to cover it up. And when I read you the statistics which I have, you can see that in a very short time, just about everybody will be infected. And now they find, oh, they finally found. Isn't that wonderful that science finally found? You can have HIV for 60 solid years before it goes boom into AIDS. And how many people are you infecting? What about that man in New York that affected 20 girls in school because they wanted drugs? Oh, go ahead and take the drugs, be my guest. But don't get into my pocket tax money to take care of you. You take care of yourself. That goes with illegitimate children. You leave them around. I don't like to call that term poorly conceived and illy begotten children because it isn't the kids' fault, it's illegitimate parents. And they just leave them. So the taxpayer picks up the money. I shouldn't support somebody else's children. The person that fathered that child should support that child. It's his obligation. I have nothing to do with her. or anybody else. Our children are 100% legitimate. They're mine and nobody else's. One was born at home, and that proves that. And the other were sure born home, too, except they got to the hospital in time. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, not your soul, your body, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So God owns us all. Our soul is already His because it's a part of Him. That's why He said, my soul shall have no pleasure in him when a man takes his hand off the plow, because God never takes His hand off the plow. He's plowing and sowing for the Word to come back. We ought to plow and sow the Word of God to come back. Believe me, it does. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, your spirit, which are God's. Okay, 7:1-5. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. In other words, be a bachelor, be celibate. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, he tells you right there that fornication, sexual desire, was rampant. And if you women need to have a course in understanding the physiology of men, I'll be glad to talk to you sometime and show you just where men are different from women, period, and that's all there is to it. As Brother Branham said, it's up to the woman to say no. Now, that may sound like a horrible thing. But the man shouldn't even suggest it. But there's going to be a lot of guys out there suggesting it. They're looking for it. The men are different from women. That's all there is to it. They finally found out. They said, oh, women, little baby boys and girls, they're identical. We'll give the little girls a truck here, and we'll make little fire women out of them. The boys over here, an apron and a spoon, make little cooks out of them. They finally found out it was a bunch of hogwash. And all these great scientific minds, psychiatrists, were giving you a load of hooey. Clap, trap, and balderdash, not to mention the other things that go with it. Sewage. Let every woman have her own husband. Every man has a wife, every woman a husband. In other words, the marriage instituted by God is legitimate, and people should have marriage. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. Well, that tells you one thing right there. When you're married for that particular reason, then you cooperate with each other. But it's with due benevolence. In other words, it's not an act of where I demand, you demand, he demand, she demand, fight, fight, fight. No, this is something that's amicably done in the home and peaceful. Males are not recognized for being aggressive in the kingdom of God. Let's put that down flat. We'll read a little bit more. The wife hath not power of her own body. She's not a dictator in this case, but the husband. In other words, as I told you, likewise all husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. There's a mutuality discussed here. Defraud ye not one another, that's keep apart, except for consent for time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again. In other words, there is a limit to how you separate yourselves, and even what you are doing, because at that particular time, remember, Jesus was tempted of the devil after fasting and praying 40 days and 40 nights. And don't you think for 1 minute you'll pray and fast without the devil coming and say, hey, there's a pretty blonde down the road looking. The woman says, oh, see, that butcher boy looks really good to me, or the baker boy, or the milkman. Don't think it's not happening. I discovered this by experience. And I took the hair off a guy that thought he was telling me something, because he had this vision of this lovely girl he could marry if he divorced his wife. He was praying and fasting. And I lowered the boom on him because I'd already read certain things about the glands being renewed by fasting. You know, you think prayer and fasting is going to be the big thing, forget it. Brother Branham told Hall, you'll destroy people with the praying and fasting. Don't write the book, but he did it. Something like, hey, listen, do we have a vindicated prophet or don't we? Do we listen to the vindicated word or don't? This is the whole thing, the whole subject I'm talking about. I brought it pretty low tonight, but I'm sorry I have to talk about these things, because I brought it up when I said I don't want a deacon in my church, even though forgiven. if he's had children out there, because he's responsible and he's to be a model for the flock. And the young people say, well, bless God, God saved you and you're going to make it. You're a deacon or an elder. I can go out and have fun too. Huh? That's a pretty sobering thought. Pretty sobering thought. But my kids had found my wife and me messing around. They messed around even when we didn't mess around. They didn't give rip off they saw. But I'm going to tell you one thing. They'll never lay one thing to their mother until he there. I'll tell you that. They'll answer to God. You bet they will. One boy already answered through death. I believe God called him to be a minister. He loused his life up like you can't believe. 3 men in a row. My God, have pity. He got taken. Just watch yourselves, because Satan will tempt you for your incontinency. In other words, you'll get the desire in a wrong time at a wrong place. And it says it could come right at that period when you think you're the most spiritual. AIDS ain't no respecter of persons. Neither somebody, I speak by way of permission, though I say these things. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 5 and 8. And I promise I'll quit on this subject because I knew I had to talk on it for the simple reason I knew people were going to get mad at me and say, well, look here, I had an illegitimate child and I can be a deacon or an elder because God forgave me. Well, let me see the remission of the baby. Huh? Let's put the baby back into the womb and then get it back into an egg and a sperm. When God took away your sin, brother, sister, and the blood scattered sin to the Dino evidence, I got news for you. You still have a child out there if you fostered a child. You did wrong. I admire the right, not the abortion rights, but the right to life group, when they said, why are you girls having abortions in the third trimester even, when people are dying to get that little baby and rear it up? That shows the insanity and the murderous spirit that's in women and men today. Why not bear the child and give it a good home? Now, on the other hand, let's look at it this way. What if that child's a serpent seed? You'll answer to bear it. What if it should have been a child of God and you got that messed up? 1 Timothy 5 and 8. In other words, we've got to look at this. I've lived my life and dealt with our family. Not wisely, not well, as I look back, because nobody taught me and I didn't know anything from a packet of beans. 5 and 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and worse than an infidel. Would you want a deacon in your church or an elder, knowing his children out there, never provided for them, never got them adopted, never did a thing? Now, I'm not saying it couldn't happen, but not around me. Not because I'm self-righteous and didn't do it. No, no, no. Look, I could have done it myself. I had no upbringing worth a plug nickel. Except I'll tell you one thing. In my day, and this is the truth, boys and girls actually could kiss and carry on and get terribly passionate and stop right there and get married down the road. They don't even get passionate today. Hear what the songs and the rappers say. And you don't have to have passion with a woman. You become a filthy, rotten, criminal dog, a hyena. Nothing but a rapist, a filthy seducer. Now, I'm not bitter. I'm just telling you. I want to ask you a question. Where did Brother Branham say you were before you were born? In your father's loins. Men carry the greatest responsibility in the world because they are the sires or the fathers of children. The woman is the incubator, the bedding grounds. Matrimony is sacred. It's entered into as a lifetime process. Now, when my wife and I got married, I don't know how she felt. I knew she loved me, and she knew that we would make a go of it. And I knew that I had to make it go.
She has greater love than I have.
There's no doubt about it. Many spiritual qualities far beyond mine, but she's not a gifted teacher. I am. I can eclipse her there. She can't handle the word. But as contributing to marriage, no one will touch her in my books. Maybe Kesara. But I knew this was forever. Her sister was the same way. And when her nephew one day was getting married, she asked how they were and how they got along. He said, well, he said, it doesn't work. Divorce. Marry somebody else. And Carol almost fainted. My nephew saying that? Yet to my knowledge, they have a good marriage. But you can't enter into marriage that way. You can't go with any girl. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm a raw heathen. I've had plenty of filthy thoughts. When I was 16, any girl I saw, I was willing to marry her. I fell in love. Oh, yeah, passing fancy, any old way, any which way. But I'll tell you one thing. I knew that the girl I went with is the girl that I would marry. And believe me, I was very careful with whom I went. I had a friend who married a lovely Christian woman, and his brother married anything but. And his brother said to the one that married the Christian, I sure admire your wife. And I tell you, I admire you to the daughter. And his brother said, yes, because I didn't get her off a bar stool the way you did. Touche. All right. Let me go further. Perhaps the man that's fathered a child doesn't know there's laws in the land. The law of the land says you father that child, you are responsible. Would you like to know the law of a certain state, and no doubt Ohio has got the same one? A certain man that I know fathered a child. He wouldn't marry the girl, but he told the woman, I'll help raise the kid. I will support. She said, oh, no, no, no. Because I think I don't know why she said that. She went on relief. After years of the state taking care of the child, they traced down who the daddy was, and they billed him for every cent the state spent. And I said, goody, why should anybody take your money or mine? We're responsible for our own children. They're a part of us. Perhaps you better look into the law and find out that there are consequences. But you know as well as I do that the law of sexual intercourse was laid down for one purpose, that was to bring children in this world. That's exactly why there's male and female, because life, as I understand, is neither male nor female, it's simply light. And you don't know what it's going to produce according to what lies in the flesh and the program of God, whether it's male or female. But remember, that is what we are looking at. Fathers are responsible for their offspring, even to the extent of the state making you pay. Now, I'm going to close with a thought concerning David. King David was a wonderful man of God. He was the prophet king, the type of that. And you know as well as I do that he knew he should covet his neighbor's wife. You knew he shouldn't commit adultery, sure did. And you knew that he'd have to bring forth a bastard child because she was married and he was married and he had 499 wives. What was that guy doing? Purely lust. Purely lust to get the most beautiful woman in Israel. Beautiful women do inspire men to that. But a man with integrity will marry character, not beauty. Because a beautiful woman without wisdom, without knowledge, is like a jewel in a pig's snout. And a woman beautiful, but always yattering against husband, she's like dripping rain on your head, the Chinese water cure. Read your Bible and find out what you look for in a woman. As I told you different times, and I'm not boasting, but I thank God that somehow He gave me the wisdom to say, Lord God, you know I'm the marrying kind, and if you don't get me the right one, I sure will mess up because I'm going to get married. I even played Bible roulette, came right on top. And I've been happy 60 years coming up within just a few weeks. And I wouldn't mind 60 years more or 1,000 years more. I wouldn't trade my last 60, and I wouldn't trade my life for anything, knowing that God had kept me clean and away from sin. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you I'm glad.
Because at one time it was only too happy to run with the hogs and the dogs and to mess up and think I was having a good time, which physically for a few moments I would. And the woman's good time would have lasted 9 months and all the years to follow. I've seen it and you've seen it. So that's what I said the other day, when I brought this. And I knew it would cause controversy. And I know people hearing me will still say, well, you know, it's okay. You can do it. God forgives. And that's the end of it. It ain't the end of it. Brother Branham said to one boy, he said, listen, son, God's forgiven you, but you may. And he did pay the rest of his life, as far as I knew. Now you say, Brother Dale, where does that leave the ministry? Well, this is a sad, sad situation. But it's the truth. But it's not sad because God's word's in it. David never lost his kingdom. He never lost his office, being the prophet king, the type of Jesus Christ. The fivefold ministry. A man that would do that, what I'm talking about, would never lose his calling. But who would want his ministry? I've seen it, and I've seen the churches that follow that type, adultery and sin. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a bushel of them. I wouldn't be interested. Because I don't believe for 1 minute men and women who do these things have any authority and any say, except the grace of God did bring them in, did save them. But I'll tell you, many a ministry has gone down the drain, even though the calling was there. And I know in my heart, if I had messed up in the ministry, which I've had traps laid for me, how could I stand before you? My ministry would be, in my far as I know, completely shot, though my calling is there. And now listen, I would be responsible for every soul that should have had a benefit under my call. Everyone must give account for the deeds done in the flesh. I read that, I think, the other day. Our time gone? Let me get it. 1 Corinthians over here, and we're going to close and take communion service. And when we do, you that have kept your lives free, and we know we have young men and women here that have married virgins, I want to tell you, don't ever look back and say, oh my, I missed a good time. Say, thank God I wasn't one of those. Thank God I didn't give my body and grieve the Holy Spirit. I might have had ideas, but the idea was merely a temptation. It wasn't sin. Yield not to temptation. For yielding. It's not the temptation. It's the yielding to sin. That's what they did. Now listen. It says there's only one foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. And another foundation can no man lay, that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. This is a little parable here. a little illustration. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Oh boy, for the day shall declare it. Oh boy, manifest and declare. That's you and me putting our hands in the cookie jar, and mama go, wham, gotcha, stealing cookies. Now put that on to adultery, murder, anything else. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon. Now this is to the Christian. He shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved yet as by fire. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking tonight on this subject. And remember, Brother Branham categorically said the elder and the deacon has a greater pressure on him to produce a character than the fivefold ministry. If that's the case, what about a fivefold minister who dares to defile a ministry just for sexual gratification? See, where is it going to? Where is it going to? I could say some things here now about certain things, but I won't do it because you understand these things as well as I do. I can leave them unsaid. If any man, his works are burned, he'll suffer loss. He'll lose something. He won't lose his soul. He can't. That's a part of God. Can't do it. Saved by fire. That's where the Catholics get purgatory. That's a bunch of hogwash. Doesn't say anything about you burning. It says the works burn. Of course, they'll tell you this. Well, what it is, the fire burns it off. But we'll pay for it. I'd never pay anybody to get me out of purgatory if he couldn't keep me out of it. What kind of a stupid religion is that? You got a religion that introduces you to sin and vile condition? What kind of religion is that? The thuggi of the Indians who believe in murder? Oh, come on, come on, come on. We're not with that gang. Now, if any man, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Same thing is said over there in the other chapter. And the Spirit of God dwells here, and that's pride. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Connect that with the 13th chapter. Many people die prematurely and are sick, not discerning the Lord's body. I'll ask you a question. Did God buy your body? If he came in by the Holy Ghost, is it not his body instead of yours? Huh? Then read it the way it's written. God dwells in you. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive you. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become as a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolish with God. It is written, he takes the wise in their craftiness. He knows the thoughts of the wise, these wise people, the sophists are vain. What's he telling you? Oh, you can get away with it because after all, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. I'll even quote the prophet. How can you make a man a sinner when the blood of Jesus Christ scatters sin till there be no evidence? Oh, it's all right. I did it. But oh, hallelujah. Just keep your hallelujahs right down, brother, sister. You're going to pay. You are going to reap. You are going to lose. And I'll tell you one thing. I know I have lost a lot that I could have laid up in heaven. I know that. What about your young kids at my age when I first started out, 20 years of age? What are you doing now, 18 years old, 19? Why don't you get serious tonight and start looking at your word and begin sowing and knowing that God will not let his word return void. If God let his word return void, Jesus Christ never would have gone back to God. We never would have had salvation. Never would have heard a prophet like William Branham. Never would have known the truth. And then I tell you, in my life and in yours, the word of God will not return to God void. Won't return void. There'll be, as the market says, a killing. When we see what is laid up for us, and we partake of that inheritance, or those things laid up for us. But what about the people that see the vistas and glory of God and said, I sold it for a mess of pottage? No. No, I tell you. I'm back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days draw not nigh, when you're 85 years old like me, and thou shalt say, I had no pleasure in them. They weren't what I thought. I fooled myself. David looked at the wicked. They prospered. They spread like the green bay tree. And he went to God and complained. Soul cast down. And then he said, I saw the end of the wicked. And I didn't want it. David said, my sin is always before me. He paid for his sin and the nation paid by death. Look what his son Solomon did. 1,000 wives. Nothing but a sex monger, boiled right down to him. Married any old woman that came along. And the heathen turned his head. That man who raised his hands at the temple, and the glory of God swept the temple, and they saw the pillar of fire, and the smoke filled the temple, as they worshipped around there, and the priest couldn't stand for the glory of God, and that man turned to idols because of women. Can you feature that? Can you feature, if I was 60 years of age, and I was, when Brother Branham died, I was only 50, he died at age 56. Well, I was 5 years younger, 51. Okay. And I knew him before then. What if I left that and said, well, you know, Women are more interesting. I can go to this cult, that cult, I can do this and that. What have I been doing that? I got a choice, brother, sister. I got a choice. Oh, yeah. We're put in here for a choice. Adam and Eve were put for a choice. Well, Brother Brandon said what he did, which is true. So we have to look at this thing in the light of what is true. And as I said, I greatly regret that there are just a few things in my life that I really went to the Word for guidance, and I did it. Oh, man, it's paid off. And in that respect, I can hardly wait to see what I'll get for letting God's Word pay off in me here and hereafter. And this is the way you lay up treasures in heaven. So your heart is not deceived and you want the things down here where moth and rust corrupt. But where moths and rust and thieves do not break in, you can have in the eternal white city that John saw coming down, a place and rewards that are far beyond our imagination, because we barely have the barest hint of what lies there. And if the barren hint, the little hint, spells out what we know, what will the full Word of God come to when it blasts forth and we go forth in glorified bodies? So you got to forgive me if you think that I've maybe hit things I shouldn't hit. I'm not grinding an axe, really, in one way, another way I am. But the Bible also said, cursed be the man whose sword doesn't draw blood. And I wouldn't stand here and not want to cut a few veins if they were to be cut. And it's a double-edged sword to cut mine at the same time, because I'm not a hypocrite. I'm merely repeating, my good fortune was to want the things of God, and they that desire the things of God shall have the things of God. And if you put the things of God above these things, you will get the things of God. And I'll soon be gone. And you say, good riddance of bad rubbish, and I say the same thing. You're gone. And I have to meet the Lord. But I do have, without sentiment or any deep emotion, the fact that I know that I have a tie post. And that tie post means everything to me as far as my salvation is concerned. And I've run my course and I'm satisfied with my life to a degree, but I've missed a lot. And what I missed, I will never get back. Now you younger people, you got your years ahead if the Lord tarries. Take heed to what I say. And stay away from the most carnal sin of all the world that seems to be the most pleasurable, the most driving. That people strive for. No. You'll find it down the road. It wouldn't be worth it. It wouldn't be worth it. Stay true to the Word of God. Let's bow our heads at this time. Heavenly Father, we want to take communion service, and I know, Lord, that kind of tough preaching the way I preach, but and not trying to be an example to the flock. I know Brother Branham was that example, and if he were here preaching it, it would be wonderful and perfect, because the man really was the type of person we're talking about, where he could say that if any girl didn't behave herself, he took her home and said, that's it, goodbye. But then again, Lord, he had your power on him, and he couldn't even smoke a cigarette, which is all the better, because he had a special job to do. But Lord, we know that he was true to everything, that we could say really truthfully and mean it. I always do what I want to do. I want to please God. I do it. Now, Lord, I don't believe that Brother Branham is the only man that can say that in this congregation here tonight. We've got young people here, and we've got some older people here, even I'm included, that I can if I want, and every one of us can if we want to please you. Do what we want, and wanting is to please you. I know, Lord, we always want to have your gifts, your healing, your blessing, your this, your that. And many times we forget what you want, which is character, to be worthy of what you give us. And Father, we're learning, we're getting that. We're very, very concerned and optimistic, Lord, We're happy to know that we are getting there. But I pray tonight for the younger people that they will have the journey, though rough, will be full of your comfort, full of your word, the ideals of their lives being the word of the living God. Sowing that, knowing that it cannot fail. And that's the most wonderful thing of all, because, Lord, your word cannot return to you void. Sown in a person who receives it, you will take your word and that person right to your heart in the New Jerusalem with the rewards that they never believed possible. Help us to get the heavenly vision, Lord, as never before. We give you the